Now, take your Bibles tonight. I want you to open to the book of Psalms. I want to just preach out of a few Psalms here for a little while. We're going to get back into our study of Hebrews eventually. But look in Psalm 63 tonight. And this is a wonderful psalm here, Psalm 63. And I want to spend some time dealing with this psalm tonight. Psalm 63, verse number 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And I want to talk tonight about seeking God. One time a historian was visiting the president of Argentina. This was over 100 years ago. And the president of Argentina asked the historian, he said, you know, you're a student of history. Tell me why South America, with all its vast resources, is not doing well like North America. We were settled earlier, and nevertheless, our progress has been slower, and we don't have the material prosperity that North America has. Why do you think that is? And the historian threw it back on the president. He said, sir, you sound like you've been thinking about this. What is your opinion? I'd like to hear it. And the president of Argentina basically said, well, I think it's because when those who came to settle South America came, they were seeking gold. And when those who came settling North America came, they were seeking God. Kind of an insightful answer there. The sum total of your life and character is determined by the thing that you seek after the most. And so really, what are you seeking after the most in your life? That's the question I'd like to ask you. What is the priority of your life? What is the thing that you're seeking after earnestly, eagerly, and diligently? Psalm 63 shows us that the priority of David was God. This is one of the most well-loved psalms of David. One of the early church fathers said that this psalm is the spirit and soul of the whole book of Psalms. It's all distilled here in this one psalm. When David wrote this psalm, he was going through a very deep, dark trial. He was under a lot of pressure. In fact, you might look at the superscript just right under the chapter number, right before verse 1, in between verse 1 and the chapter number. There is a little title that says, A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of what? You guys see that? In the wilderness of Judah. And that kind of gives us some kind of an idea of when he wrote this psalm. This psalm was written during the time in his life when Absalom had rebelled against him. You can find the details of that in 2 Samuel chapter 24 through 26. Absalom was estranged from his father. He felt like David had mistreated him. Absalom spent 4 years at the king's gate doing his utmost to try to win over the hearts of the people of Israel. Then suddenly, Absalom set up a rival kingship. David was kind of caught off guard there. And then David and his loyal followers were forced to flee Jerusalem for their lives. And so David left Jerusalem. He went down the Jericho road that led through the northern part of the wilderness of Judea. And so David spent some time there in the wilderness of Judea before he crossed over the Jordan River. So he's in this barren wilderness. If you've ever been to the land of Israel and seen the wilderness of Judah, you know it's one of the most arid places in all of the world. And it's just a terrible place as far as trying to survive there in that heat, in that place where there is no water. It's just so very dry. And so this is where David is. He's fleeing for his life. He's running from his own son. He feels disgraced. He feels rejected. He has an uncertain future. And it's in this background and setting and circumstance that David writes Psalm 63. Now, when David is in the wilderness, you can imagine he's experiencing hardship. I don't think he had time to pack a lot of food on this journey. So he suffered hunger. Now, there were some servants that brought things to him, and the Bible tells us that in 2 Samuel. In fact, David was surprised to see a servant bring food to him and the band of loyal followers that were with him. But the servant said, this is for those so they do not faint in the wilderness, because he knew how harsh the land was. So he was doing without a lot. He was doing without a roof over his head, perhaps. There was probably no place there to stay except maybe a cave if they found one. And there was very little food, very little water. But David doesn't mourn over these lack of things. As you read this psalm, that's not what's on his mind. David mourns over his separation from the sanctuary of God. Look at verse 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Look at verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the, what? The sanctuary. David mourned the fact that he wasn't able to go to one of his favorite places to go, and that was the sanctuary of God, to draw near to the Lord at the Lord's sanctuary. Because in the mind of the Jew, as I've told you before, to draw near to that place of worship, the sanctuary, was to draw near to God himself, because that sanctuary symbolized the presence of Almighty God. And David loved going to that place of worship. He delighted in it. In fact, he was one of the ones who arranged the orders of service in the sanctuary. He would accompany the Levites in singing and with playing a musical instrument. He loved going there. But although David was far from the sanctuary, he knew that he could still seek God. And so what this psalm really is about, it's his longing for God. It's his desire to seek the Lord, even in these difficult trials. Now, and so he writes this song. Can you imagine writing a song in this circumstance? I mean, and honestly, if I were to write in this circumstance, I probably wouldn't write a song. And if I did write one, it would probably be something like, help me, God, get me out of here. Give me back everything I lost. Give me back my palace. But when David wrote this song, it was all about longing for God. It wasn't about any of those temporal things. It wasn't about any of those material things. It was all about longing for God's presence. It was all about praise to God. It was all about joy. It was all about fellowship with God. It was about his confidence in God to bring him salvation and to deliver him out of the situation that he's in. Again, there's not one word of temporal needs here. David's not saying, Lord, give me bread, give me water. None of that. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for ease or release from the heat. It's all about desiring God. God, in this situation, I desire you. I seek you. Derek Kidner has a helpful outline here about the whole psalm. It's God, my desire, verses 1 to 4, God, my delight, 5 to 8, and God, my defense, verses 9 through 11. That's a pretty good outline here. I was tempted to use it, but I'm not. What I want to really focus on here is the big idea, which is this: seeking God should be our most important priority. This should be our most important priority, seeking God. And I want to ask you, is that your most important priority tonight? Earnestly seeking after God. No matter what trials, no matter what heartaches, no matter what challenges come into your life, you will be able to handle them if you properly maintain this one priority, and that is to earnestly seek after God. If you're a seeker of God, God will help you through whatever challenge you might face. And it may be that you're here tonight and you say, I have a challenge. Funny, you should mention it. I do have a challenge. Most of us do. Most of us have something in our life. But we're able to handle this. We can handle those challenges properly if we are seeking God. So I want to talk about this idea, and I want to talk about it under three headings. I want to talk about, number one, the meaning of seeking God. What does it mean? And number two, I want to talk about the marks of seeking God. That is, what does someone look like who does it? And then number three, I want to talk about the manner of seeking God. How do we do it? These are some things that we can pick up here in this beautiful song that David wrote in these dire circumstances. And so number one, let's talk about the meaning of seeking God. What does it mean? Well, here's the first thing. It means to have an intimate personal relationship with God. Look at verse number one again, where it says, O God, thou art what? My God. Thou art my God. David knew God in an intimate and personal way. To David, God was not just some deity up there that he knew about, but he was a God that he knew personally. He was his friend. Derek Kidner wrote this. He said, the longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger, but the eagerness of a friend. God was David's friend. Now, there's a vast difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person. David didn't just know about God, he knew God. When I was going through Bible college, I took a course on great Christians of the past, great preachers of the past, and one of the preachers we studied was a man by the name of R.G. Lee. I don't know if you ever heard that name. He was a great Baptist pastor in Tennessee who pastored a very large church. And we learned a lot about him in that class, along with some other great preachers. And I remember one time I was in New Orleans at a used bookstore, and I found a book of old sermons by R.G. Lee, and I pulled that book off the shelf, and I opened up the front of the book, and on the first page, guess what it had? It had his signature there. I thought, wow, what a treasure. And so I bought the book. Couldn't believe I prized that book. I have it in my books today, my office there. And I thought, man, what a treasure this is to have the actual signature of R.G. Lee in a book of sermons. Well, down in Tennessee, I pastored a church, and we had an older couple there in the church, and I happened to mention that I had that book, and after the sermon, he came up to me, and he said, did you know that R.G. Lee was my pastor during my young adult life? Well, that really, you know, made my signature look like nothing. You know, he had a lot more knowledge of R.G. Lee than I had. I learned about him, and I had a book with his signature. I knew about him, but he knew him. So let me ask you a question. Who do you think knew R.G. Lee better, me or him? He knew him a whole lot better. You see, I knew him as a pastor. This guy knew him as my pastor. I knew him educationally, but this man knew him experientially. There's a difference. There are a lot of people who claim to know God, but they know about God. They know about God educationally or academically. They could probably give you a lot of good, solid theology, but they don't know God experientially. David was able to say, oh God, you are my God. That's what seeking God is all about. It is knowing him in a very personal way. And we know that that begins by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But friend, it begins there. It doesn't end there. You then develop a relationship with God by spending time with him. That's knowing God personally. That's seeking after God. But it's another thing. Seeking after God is to have an intimate relationship with God, but also, number two, it's to desire him more. Look again at verse number one, where he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. That word early there, some have taken this word to mean early in the morning, because it's related to the Hebrew word for dawn. And so the Septuagint kind of translates it like this, I rise early for you. Which incidentally is why the early churches called this the morning psalm, and in many of their services they would start off in the morning reading this psalm. But the word can also carry the idea of earnestness, eagerness, a zeal. It has that idea with it, and the truth of the matter is when you're earnest and eager about something, you do have the tendency to get up early for it and go after it. The word was used of wild donkeys looking eagerly for food. And so the point is to seek after God means that you go after God with an intense desire. Now, didn't David have God already? Yes. Because he calls him what? My God. But David wanted more of God. He wanted to go deeper in his relationship with God. He knew that there was more to know about God. And so he has a soul thirst. He says, my soul is thirsty for thee, verse 1. My flesh longeth for thee. When he refers to his soul and his flesh, really he's referring to his whole being. So we can say it like this, Lord, my whole being and everything I am craves to know you more. Can you say that in your walk with God? Everything I am, my whole being, has a desire to know God more. Do you know that normally people have about as much of God as they want? About as much as they want. Because you can know God as much as you want to know God. Here, David, even though he knows God, he's longing to know God more. A.W. Tozer wrote this in his classic book. If you have never read this, I recommend the book, The Pursuit of God. And he wrote this, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him, they prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out, and when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." And then he wrote this, "Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." That's very true. When you grow complacent in your walk with God, that is a deadly foe. So to seek after God means there's always more, because God is an infinite person. And David wanted to know more of God. So seeking after God is to have an intimate personal relationship with him. It's to desire more of him. But also, write this down, to pursue God, it's to pursue God alone, to fill the emptiness in your life. You're pursuing him, not things, but him. Now think about this. Let me illustrate it like this. Some of you are old enough to remember when President Nixon resigned from being the president of the United States over Watergate. I was just a kid when that happened. I have watched some documentaries about that historical event. But think about that, this, what happened. You know, one day, here's this man, and he's leader of the free world, leader of the most powerful nation on earth. And the next day, he's getting on a helicopter. He waves goodbye. He gets on a helicopter. And he leaves in disgrace. And he leaves, he kind of goes off into oblivion. I was going to quote one heavyweight boxer who, after he lost the fight, said, "What are you going to do now?" He said, "I'm just going to fade on into Bolivia." Actually, it's oblivion. He just kind of fades away. He becomes obsolete. At one moment, he's in the most powerful chair in the world, and in the next moment, he's obsolete. He's nothing. Now, this is where David is when you think about it. David is the king. He reigns on a throne. He's the king of this great nation, and he's living in a palace with servants and with luxury, and the next day, David is homeless. He's in the wilderness. He's running for his life. He leaves behind his possessions. He leaves behind his wives. His own son, whom he loved, is attempting to kill him. He goes from being on the top of the world one moment to really the bottom of the world the next moment. How would you respond to something like that? And again, David wasn't seeking any of these things to fill this emptiness in his life. He didn't pray and say, "God, give me back my throne. God, give me back my palace. God, give me back my luxury, my things." What does he say? He says, "Lord, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole being longs for you." Why? Because David knew that it's God who satisfies our heart, not things, not the offices we might hold, not the possessions that we have. These might be good things, but friend, they will not satisfy your soul. God alone does that. God alone is the giver of gifts. He freely gives us these gifts, but you know what we have a tendency to do? Is to focus and obsess over the gifts and to forget the giver. And we're not satisfied. For example, there are people that focus on their lives with their family and their friends. Now, on Sunday, they normally give God an hour. And it's good to have people. It's good to have human relationships. It's a blessing. But if you're trying to use those things to satisfy your heart, that's all going to fall short. We are satisfied in our relationship to God and knowing God. And we praise God for these other gifts that he gives. I'm thankful for my family, my children, my grandchildren, all the wonderful things God gives. But I'm not going to obsess over those to where I forget that the most important thing in my life is God. And he is the giver of all these gifts. And this is what David is doing. He doesn't try to fill the vacuum of his life with things. To pursue God alone is to use God alone to fill that emptiness in your life. And so that's what it means to seek after God, the meaning of seeking God. But let me talk to you, number two, about the marks. Let's talk about the marks of seeking God. Why does the person look? What does a person look like who seeks after God? You might have be tempted to think that it's kind of like a monk that's locked up in a sanctuary or a monastery somewhere, is someone who really is seeking after God, and they're removed from the challenges of life. And that's just false. Davis teaches us that he's living in the real world. He's living with all the burdens and the problems and the heartaches. He bore these heavy burdens. He had enemies. He was in danger many times. He had family strife. He struggled against his own sins. Many of the problems that came about were from his own bad decisions, his own mistakes that he made. But despite all of that, you know what he did? He continued seeking after God. Don't let anything deter you from seeking after God in your life. You might be tempted to think, man, I've messed up. Who among us has not messed up? But don't let that stop you. David is a man who seeks after God. And you know what happens as a result? Despite all that, you know what God does? He gives him an inner satisfaction. Look in verse number 5 again. My soul, and in verse number 5 it says, let me flip over to the right chapter here. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He says, my soul will be satisfied, God, just like I finished a wonderful meal, a feast. When he talks about as with marrow and fatness, he's speaking of the finest of foods. He was comparing it to being at a feast. You know, you ever go to a really nice, expensive feast and you eat until you're satisfied? Your physical hunger is satisfied? That's what David is comparing his spiritual life to. It's like going to a feast. He's comparing his spiritual experience with God to a rich feast, and he's saying, God, I'm satisfied with you. When I have fellowship with you, when I seek you, you satisfy my heart. And so there's an inner satisfaction, but also write down, there's an inner joy. Look at verse number 3. Where at the end of verse 3, it says, my lips shall what? Praise thee. Look at verse 5. The last part of verse 5, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Look down at verse number 7, at the last part of that where it says, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Look down at verse number 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. And so here he is, he's just filled with joy. You know, this psalm here kind of reminds me of an Old Testament Philippians. You remember when Paul wrote Philippians, he's in a difficult circumstance, he's in jail, and yet the book of Philippians kind of bursts forth with joy, and that's what I see here in this psalm. It kind of bubbles over with joy, even though David is in these dire circumstances. You know why? Because when you seek God, when God is your priority, he not only gives you an inner satisfaction, he gives you an inner joy. And the thing about joy is, it can't be taken away. You know, if we allow sin in our life, that joy can be removed. But when we're walking with the Lord, when we're seeking God, there's this inner joy that God gives us. And it's wonderful. David has this joy. But also, not only inner satisfaction and inner joy, but there's also an inner stability. Look again in verse 7. Look in verse at the latter part where it says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And again in verse number 8 where he says that thy right hand upholdeth me at the end of verse 8. You see, God was David's help. David felt like he was hid under God's wing like a baby chick hides for protection under the mother hen's wing. David was hiding there with God and he felt protected. He felt strong because God was the one who was upholding him. It was the strength of God that was doing it. You ever go through a trial and feel like, man, God is the one upholding me? You see, this is how David felt. He said in verse 8, thy right hand hath holden me up. And so when you're seeking after God, there's an inner stability that God will give you. But then there's another thing. There's an inner, not only inner satisfaction, an inner joy, an inner stability, but also write down an inner perspective that you have when you're seeking God. Look at verse 9. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now, during this time of his son's rebellion, what happened was David found out he had a lot of enemies, and many of them wanted to see him destroyed, and many were after him to bring him down. Some wanted to see David dead, and many were spreading lies about him. But you know what? David wasn't concerned about that. I mean, he didn't really think about that much. Of course, now he mentioned it here in this psalm, but he only mentions it to say, you know, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of this. This is all really something that you're going to deal with. He knew that God was just. He knew that God would judge righteously. You know what he was doing? He was learning to see things from God's perspective. And he says, basically, the wicked are not going to win this. Again, in verse number 9, those who want to destroy my soul, they're going to go to the lower parts of the earth. That's just kind of a Hebrew way of saying they're going to die. They're going to go to the grave. They're not going to win out over me. He knew in time that God would vindicate him and the truth would be vindicated as well. And so he wasn't worried about it. He says in verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. By the way, in my yard, I have 3 foxes that live there. So every time I go out, I kind of see these guys. I think I have a fox's den in my backyard. There'll be a portion for the foxes. And I don't think the word foxes here actually means red foxes like I have in my yard. I think it's more of a jackal, you know. I think it's an animal that's kind of a scavenger animal. And really what it's talking about is there are animals that feast on someone after they're dead already. It's a terrible thought. But that's what he's talking about here. God, you're going to take care of my enemies. I'm not worried about this. I'm just going to put this in your hands. And because he's seeking after God, you know what? David has no hatred of anyone. He has no negative feelings. He's not really after vengeance to his enemies. He's just putting it all in the hand of the Lord. And this is the point. The point is the person who seeks after God will be a person of strength. They'll be a person of stability. They'll have inner resources to meet all the needs of their life. They'll have an inner satisfaction, an inner joy. They'll have an inner stability, and they'll have an inner perspective to be able to see things correctly. And that's what David has here, the marks of seeking God. But let me give you the third thing quickly, and we'll be done tonight. I want to talk about the manner of seeking God. How does a person seek God? How do they do it? Because we have some clues here, again, in Psalm 63, of how David sought after God. And of course, we know that it begins with making Jesus, knowing him as your Lord and your Savior, right? We know that. When you realize you've sinned against a holy God, and then you flee for refuge to God, and then we find refuge in God, our salvation. But once you've received the Lord, how do you continue seeking after God? Well, here's one thing: by putting love for God at the center of your relationship with him. Look in verse number 3 again. Back up to verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. To David, God's love meant everything to him. It meant more than life itself. God, your love to me. Think about that. Isn't that true of us too, though? Where would we be without God's love for us? That should mean more to us than anything. His love, his grace. David said, Lord, it means more than life itself, your love. And so what is David doing? He's putting God right in the center of his relationship. God, you are the center of my life. My life revolves around you. I'm totally focused and dependent on you. And one illustration I like to give is, you know, is physical growth is when you grow from being totally dependent on your parents to totally independent of your parents. That's physical maturity, we could say. But you know, spiritual maturity is the exact opposite. You see, once you come to Christ, you grow from being independent of God to being absolutely, totally, fully dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. I mean, the love that God has for you is the thing that means the most. And you revel in that love and you cling to that love. You know, I kind of think of it like, you know, my newest grandson, Owen. You knew I was going to get an illustration in there about him, right? I'm telling Carolyn while she's over there in London, send me pictures on my phone, you know. Send me pictures or send me little video. You know, you send video clips. It's incredible, this world and this age in which we live. And what I notice is that he's really growing. I think he's almost 12 pounds now. Please put that down in your notes, 12 pounds on this. But you know what I see? I see this little baby that is so content in his mother's arms and is absolutely, totally, completely dependent and content in that love that he senses from his mother. And you know what? That's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And this is what David is saying, Lord, your loving kindness is better than life itself. He's so content in God. It's putting God at the center of your relationship with him. Can you say that? And then he says, my soul follows hard after you in verse number 8. And really the word follow hard is a Hebrew word which means cleave or cling to. My soul clings to you. I'm holding on to you, God, with everything I have. It speaks of an affection. You're clinging to God because of your deep affection for him. This was used to describe Ruth, who was clinging to her mother-in-law. We're clinging to the Lord. But it's another thing. We put God at the center. His love means all to us. But also, it's by spending consistent time alone with God. And again, we go back to verse number 1 where he says, early will I seek thee. But look also in verse 3 where he says, my lips shall praise you. What I notice here, there's a determination here not to neglect his time with God or his relationship with God. He says, Lord, I'm going to seek you early. He says, Lord, my lips are going to praise you in verse number 3. In verse number 4, I'm going to bless you while I live. I just sense a real determination there to make time with God. For David, it was a priority. And you know, again, I've said this before, but we really make time to do what we really want to do. We make time to do the things that we want to do. And for David, he was not going to neglect spending time with God because he delighted in God. Now you say, well, I want to spend time with God. It's just that I'm under all kind of pressure. Yeah, I know. So was David. I mean, he had lost his whole kingdom. He was trying to survive in a barren wilderness. But you know what? His desire for God was still a priority. We're all busy. We all have things to do. We all have tight schedules. But friend, if you're too busy to spend time with God, you're way too busy. Or perhaps you don't have enough of the desire to walk with God. David made it a priority. And then here's the last thing. By integrating him into every area of your life. Again, just look at verse 11 where it says in Psalm 63, he said, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. When he says the king shall rejoice in God, again, it's a determination on David to place God in his life and in his affections into every area of his life. Again, he's following hard after God. Seeking God doesn't mean that God is a part of your life. But rather, he is your life. He is your life. There's no area of your life where you don't have God in the center. Be it your business, your family, your education, or whatever, God is that part of your life. So I want to ask you in closing then tonight, are you seeking God? Are you seeking him? Do you have a desire for this close relationship? Do you want more of God? Or are you just pretty satisfied with where you are? Are you pursuing God as that source of satisfaction in your life instead of things around you? Do you have that inner satisfaction, that inner joy, that inner stability because you are seeking God? Is his love what means the most to you? Is his loving kindness to you better than life itself? Are you spending that consistent time alone with God? So how is it with you and God? Now you might say, well, you know, I'm involved in serving God. That's not what I mean. You can serve God without seeking God. And even pastors can do that. I was reading about the late, great, godly pastor and author, Alan Redpath, and he talked about a time in his life when it seemed like doors were opening for him, opportunities for ministry were the greatest he'd ever seen, and his preaching, people were blessed by his preaching more than ever, and it's just what a pastor would pray for and long for, but right at that peak moment, he was laid up with a stroke, and he said in his hospital bed, he asked, Lord, why? And he said the Lord seemed to impress on his heart, Alan, you've gotten your work ahead of your worship. I'm not talking about your work for God, but are you seeking him? We're all guilty of that same thing. So look at your schedule from the last month or the last week. Does your schedule reflect that seeking God is your number one priority? Does your schedule reflect that? You say, well, again, I'm under a lot of pressure. Yeah, pressure reveals your true priorities. When you're under pressure, it's going to show what your priorities are. And so the Holy Spirit is telling us through David, seeking God is essential. It needs to be the priority of your life. Make sure that it is. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, we are convicted by this. I think all of us, as we look at our life and take spiritual inventory, can say, I'm not seeking you enough, Lord. I've allowed things to clutter the way. And sometimes I've been guilty of finding my satisfaction in these gifts that you give instead of you, the giver. So, Lord, forgive us for this. Forgive us for this idolatry, really. And remove from us these desires to find satisfaction in your gifts instead of in you yourself. And give us the heart of David that, Lord, we might seek you above all things, that you're the priority of our heart and our life. And we know that, Lord, when that happens, there will be in return a beautiful joy and stability, a wonderful perspective that we have, these blessings that you give us as a result of just seeking you and putting you first. May we say with the psalmist, the Lord is at my right hand, and I will never be moved from that. Lord, may we put you first and seek you first above all things. And how many will say with uplifted hand, that's my heart's desire. And may God help me by his grace to make it even stronger tonight. So, Father, bless these words to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.